Fatima Center presents Faith, Salvation, and Humility, a 5-day Lenten mission directed by Father Michael Rodriguez. This is the conference given on the third day, how to value the precious gift of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now faith must be universal, firm, steadfast, and living. So in this mission, we consider how we can grow in the supernatural gift of faith. First and foremost, we must value our faith above all things. Faith is the pearl of great price. It is the light of the soul and gate of life. As we have done on the other days of the Lenten mission, we begin once again by praying. Please kneel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, Amen. Come, Holy Ghost, Thou blessed Paraclete, Thou most merciful Comforter. Come, Thou purifier of sins, Thou upholder of the falling, Thou teacher of the deceived, Thou guide of the erring, Thou friend of the friendless, hope of the despairing, consoler of the sorrowful, physician of the sick, come, Thou glory of the living and salvation of the dying, come, and have pity on us and on all who have recommended themselves to our prayers or stand in need of special aid from on high. Lead us all safely through this valley of tears to the city of God, our heavenly home. Amen. Jesus Christ says, quote, "Because thou hast seen me, Thomas, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and have believed." Close quote. Quote, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned." Close quote. Once again, as I've done on the other days, I encourage you, pray and pray often, "Lord, increase my faith." Luke chapter 17, verse 5. Every time that you pray and ask our Lord to increase your faith, you are asking Him in a very direct way to help you save your soul, to help you on the path of salvation, on the path to heaven. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to get to heaven. I'll begin this evening, as I mentioned to you yesterday, I'll begin by just briefly pointing out to you the four qualities of a true faith. And this is important so that you can also specifically pray for this kind of a faith. That's what we've been doing in the rosary that we've been praying to really begin the Lenten mission. In the first mystery, we've specifically been praying, "Lord, increase our faith." And then in each of the successive mysteries, we're praying for those four qualities of faith. And so, in order that our faith be true, pure, and pleasing to God, it must possess the following qualities. And there are four. Number one, first, our faith must be universal. Sometimes I also say a complete faith, but our faith must be universal. It's a good word too, universal, because as many of you know, the word Catholic means universal. And so our faith must be universal, it must be Catholic, in the sense that we must believe all of the truths revealed by God. There can be no exceptions. This is not, again, you know, the cafeteria Catholicism where you pick and choose what you want to believe. Because remember, the motive of our faith is the authority of God. And all of these truths have been revealed by God, who can neither deceive nor be deceived. And so our Catholic faith must be universal. Our faith must be universal Catholic, embracing all of the truths that God has revealed. Secondly, our faith must be firm. Here sometimes I'll say strong, same thing. Strengthen my faith, O Lord. Same thing as saying, O Lord, make my faith firm. So our faith must be firm. It is firm when we permit no doubt to enter into our minds. It must remain unshaken. This is a good example of a firm faith, a strong faith. It must remain unshaken under the most difficult trials. That's a firm faith. You can think of it that it's immovable. Immovable. That it's founded upon the rock of St. Peter's confession of faith, of the profession of faith of the Catholic Church. So our faith must be firm. And then number three, thirdly, our faith must be steadfast. Sometimes here you can also say constant. It is steadfast when once we know what God has revealed, nothing on earth can change our faith. You can say that we carry our faith always across time. It's not like one day I believe and the next day I don't believe. Because, you know, I believe certain things and then it seems like the bishops are preaching something else, so I decide to, you know, change my faith. No, the faith is constant. It is steadfast. And then fourthly, our faith, this one very important, always pray when you're praying for, Lord, increase my faith, pray also for a living faith. Our faith must be a living faith. That is, we must practice it in our daily lives. A living faith means that it shapes the way that you think. You don't just think because this is what you're watching on the news. And you don't just think this way because, again, the scientists and the experts said so. It shapes the way I think. It shapes the way I speak. It shapes the way I dress. It shapes the way I behave. It shapes the way that I act. That what determines how I live and what determines the decisions that I make, how I'm going to spend my time, where I'm going to go, where I'm not going to go, it's determined by my faith. One example here again, you know, there are many times when Catholics do not place priority on the sacrifice of the Mass and particularly our obligation to always be faithful to God and to the Church with our Sunday Mass obligation. That should govern everything that we do and the decisions that we make. For example, if we're deciding that, well, you know, I'm going to, whatever, go on vacation, I'm, you know, whatever it is. It is our faith that should determine, again, how we live. That is a living faith. And that's why I strongly urge you, pray for a living faith. Obviously, also pray for a faith that is universal, that's firm and that's steadfast. Kind of just to give you a little bit of an example very quickly of the difference between a firm faith, a steadfast faith, and a living faith. Think of it as you're given, because it's a very good image, because actually this is what happens in the rite of baptism. The rite of baptism, it's beautiful. And I had intended to go through it in more detail in this mission. I'm going to make some quick references to it, but I'm not going to go through it in detail because I don't have enough time. So we'll see, maybe at another time. But in the rite of baptism, at the very end of the baptism, the child is given to his parents and godparents, the child is given a lighted candle. And that lighted candle represents the faith. It represents the light that is going to guide that soul for the rest of their life and will lead them to heaven. It's a promise that God makes that if you follow that light, you will get to heaven. And so, think of it, I was thinking, think of your faith as like a torch, but it may be even better, the candle. Just think of your faith as the candle that you were given on the day of your baptism. And so, a firm faith means that that flame, or it's an analogy, that the flame is burning brightly, that it's burning strong, that it's not like really small, it's a strong flame. It's unshaken. It doesn't easily go out. You know, somebody tries to blow it out, your enemies. And today, even the bishops try to blow out our traditional Catholic faith. So someone comes and tries to blow out your candle, since it's a big flame, doesn't go out. That's like a firm faith. You can think of the steadfast faith as the flame that you always carry it with you. You know, you always have that flame with you. So, for example, let's say somebody has a firm faith, but not a steadfast faith, not a constant faith. Well, you could think of it as, you know, I have my candle and it's burning strongly, but I set it aside and, like, let's say I carry it with me on Monday and Tuesday, but not on Wednesday and Thursday. So, again, that's the fact that it's always with me, it's constant. Think of it as over time. You know, I'm carrying that candle with me all the time. And then a living faith, I would say, you know, I just thought, and I said, well, maybe the living faith is almost like you have the candle, not so much that you're kind of carrying it in your hand, but it's like inside your mind and inside your heart, so that it really shapes how you feel, how you think. Because again, that's a living faith. We move on now to really a very important part of the Lenten mission. This is actually the main reason why I opted not to go through all of the baptism rite, because I wanted to spend more time on this area. And it's, how can we grow in the supernatural virtue of faith? Because in many ways, that's the critical question. How can I grow in my faith? What can I do to cooperate with God's grace so that this flame of the faith burns ever more brightly, so that my faith is truly universal, firm, steadfast, and a living faith? And so pretty much everything that I'll cover from now to the end of Friday is answering this question. How can we grow in the supernatural virtue of faith? Tomorrow, I will dedicate it more specifically to the Holy Eucharist, again, because it's Thursday. But again, this is very much in the context of how can we grow in the supernatural virtue of faith, because really, the greatest way for us to grow in faith is by really zeroing in on the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass and on Christ's real presence in the Eucharist. This is extremely important. This is also why there is such a tragic crisis of faith in the Catholic Church today. Because there have been almost fatal blows dealt to the Catholic Mass. And basically, more than 95% of Catholics today are not going to the true Catholic Mass. So, near fatal blows to the Catholic Mass and also to the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. And I say real presence of Christ in the Eucharist because anyone who truly believes in the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist, when they begin to familiarize themselves more with the differences in the traditional Mass and the new Mass, there's no question. It's night and day the difference between how the traditional Latin Mass, the ancient Roman Rite, how it's been shaped in large part by that dogma of faith of the real presence of our Lord in the Eucharist. And how, in so many ways, that's gone in the new Mass. So, how can we grow in the supernatural virtue of faith? First way, I'm going to spend a fair amount of time on this because it's critical. One, value the priceless gift of faith. You have to value it above anything else. The faith that God has given you. The faith that began on the day of your baptism. So that you're ready to do anything to fight for your faith, to defend your faith, to protect your faith, to stay away from the enemies of your faith. Probably Friday I'll get to all of the enemies of our faith. And one of the biggest enemies of our faith is the world. Again, a worldly way of thinking. an inordinate attachment to my own senses, always doing things just to please my senses. An inordinate attachment to my intellect, thinking that I have to understand everything. It's so sad. I've talked to so many people who have either lost the faith or are so weak in their faith, but, you know, they think they're real smart. They think they figured it all out. And they have all these questions. Why this? Why that? Why this about the Catholic religion? Why this? Asking all these questions. And it's okay to question. I mean, I'm not saying you can't question anything. But at the same time, you have to have the humility. And again, this is also one of the very important ways to grow in the supernatural virtue of faith. Humility, the virtue of humility. That's why that's part of our Lenten mission. We'll see again too. My plan is to speak more about the virtue of humility on Friday. But I would say, how can you not have even a minimum amount of humility to know that whatever it is that you think and that you can figure out in your mind, you're tiny. I mean, who are you compared to God? This is one of the great lessons also that is taught in sacred scripture. If you read the book of Job, the book of Job is a magnificent book. And there too, there's all these different questions. Again, questioning basically the big question of why does the just man suffer? The whole question of suffering. And it's tough. Because a lot of times we also suffer a lot, not just in the sense that we can't figure things out, but we're really suffering because either we are suffering in many different ways and it seems like God doesn't take away our suffering, or we even wonder about why so many others suffer. You can think of even just all the little children or even just the whole just tragedy of something like the sin of abortion. And you say, well, how can God allow this? And ultimately in the book of Job, ultimately the answer is Job comes to a recognition that I'm nobody. And God is infinitely great and infinitely wise and infinitely good. At the end of the day, yes, I can try to understand and make sense of it, but at the end of the day, what I really need to do is just prostrate my face to the ground and pray, Lord Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me. Help me to see, and I believe in Thee, and to believe and adore in our Lord and God. Yeah, I mean, we're puny. We're nothing. Really think about this. I'll use myself as an example. Me and my brain and my intellect, whether it's above average or below average, doesn't make any difference. Me and my intellect compared to God? I mean, that's less than a tiny grain of sand in all the beaches in the world. That should be obvious to us. So, value the priceless gift of faith. Paraphrasing St. Augustine, I think I more or less read to you the full quote on Monday. I'm paraphrasing now. There is no greater wealth, no greater treasure, no greater honor, and no greater possession in the world than the Catholic faith. Believe this. Value the Catholic faith in this way. No greater wealth, no greater treasure. You have no greater treasure, no greater honor, and no greater possession in the world than the Catholic faith. And that's why the martyrs were ready to lose anything and everything but not deny the faith. That's a brilliant thing about all of the Catholic martyrs. And that's also why the Catholic Church honors her martyrs in such a constant and we might say pious and faithful way. Because they teach us the true value of the Catholic faith. Basically, they're martyrs because there were all kinds of threats for them to deny Christ and to deny the one true Catholic faith, and they didn't. Ultimately, they're martyrs because they gave their life for it. And the martyrs are a witness that even the life, even your life here on this earth is not greater than the gift of your Catholic faith. And so if you're going to lose one, if God calls you to make the decision, which one are you going to lose? Pray for the faith that you say, I'll lose my life here on this earth and not the Catholic faith. So paraphrasing St. Augustine, continuing there, it saves the sinner. This is what the Catholic faith does. And this is when you realize, well, of course it's the greatest treasure because look at what it's doing at the supernatural level. So often we don't value our Catholic faith sufficiently because we're stuck at the natural level. And when I say we're stuck at the natural level, that means we are inordinately attached. Inordinate meaning it's out of order. We're inordinately attached to our senses. What I can see. What I can feel. So listen to here St. Augustine explaining the supernatural effects of faith. It saves the sinner, preserves us in grace, enlightens the blind, strengthens the weak, converts the wicked, and takes us to heaven. If something takes us to heaven, and faith does that, again, a true and pure faith, if something takes us to heaven, and if something is guaranteed to take us to heaven, and that's the Catholic faith, that's the promise that's made in the rite of baptism. If something takes us to heaven, well, surely it is the greatest possession that we have in the world. And there's no possession in the world that can be greater than that. Faith is like the pearl of great price in Matthew chapter 13, verse 46. And in Matthew chapter 13, the comparison is made that the merchant that's searching for pearls, he sells everything to acquire the pearl. We've already been given that pearl at baptism. So, we have to value this, our faith, as the pearl of great price. We must be willing to give up anything and everything. Remember this, to give up anything and everything in order to preserve our faith. And I must grow in my conviction that I shall never give up my faith for anything or anyone. Doesn't matter who it is. Mother, father, brother, sister, boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wife, child, grandpa, grandma. So even the little ones, I know we have some of the little, and their grandparents are here too. May the little ones, don't ever give up your Catholic faith no matter what, even for grandpa or for grandma. Again, I must grow in my conviction that I shall never give up my faith for anything or anyone. Eusebius, Bishop of Caesarea Maritima, he lived from 263 to 339, he says the following, quote, faith is the light of the soul. You want to have a soul that's in darkness? Faith is the light of the soul, the gate of life, the foundation of our eternal salvation. Christ our Lord has hung up faith like a bright lamp that shows us the way through the labyrinth of life. So, we can describe faith as the door and the path to eternal life. What can be more important? What treasure can be greater than that? The door and the path to eternal life. How are you going to get to eternal life if you don't go through the door and if you don't follow the path to eternal life? And that's what faith is. It is the foundation of our eternal salvation. It is what will save our souls. And this is why the martyrs chose to give up their earthly lives instead of denying the one true faith. If they deny the one true faith, if you deny the one true faith, you may preserve for a time, for a longer time, your life here on this earth, but you're condemning your soul for all eternity if you let go of the foundation of salvation. Remember that St. John Eudes says, the first foundation of the Christian life is faith. And what this means also is that if you don't have faith, you don't have the Christian life. You don't have the life of grace. That's why in the rite of baptism, where God in His infinite goodness is going to give you that gift of eternal life, the Christian life, that's why first you need faith. And that's why at the very beginning of the rite, what's asked for is faith. Without faith, there's no Christian life. Again, in the rite of baptism, the one who's going to be baptized cannot enter the church. At the beginning, I'll say infant because usually it's an infant. The infant is outside the church. The infant cannot enter into the church and cannot embark on the road to eternal life. What in the rite shows the procession to the altar of God. It cannot do that, the soul can't, without the gift of faith. And that's why outside, that's what's asked for. And then once it's given by God, then you're set on the path to eternal life and you enter into the church. You're able to become a member of the mystical body of Christ. You need faith. Saint Paul teaches us the importance of faith. He's helping us to value the priceless gift of faith. What does he say? This is in Hebrews chapter 11. A little bit long, but it's worth reading. Obviously, go back and read this often. Pray with this passage. When you're being tempted in your faith, or when you're praying, it's a very good prayer to pray for a faith that is universal, firm, steadfast, and living. Again, I'm reading from Hebrews chapter 11. Now faith is the substance of things to be hoped for, the evidence of things that appear not. By faith, Abel offered to God a sacrifice greater than that of Cain, by which he obtained a testimony that he was just. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had translated him. By faith, Noah, having received an answer concerning those things which as yet were not seen, moved with fear, framed the ark for the saving of his house, and was instituted heir of the justice which is by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed to go out into a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he abode in the land, dwelling in cottages with Isaac and Jacob, the co-heirs of the same promise. For he looked for a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith also Sarah herself, being barren, received strength to conceive seed, even past the time of age, because she believed that he was faithful who had promised. All these died according to faith, not having received the promises, but beholding them afar off and saluting them, and confessing that they are pilgrims and strangers on the earth. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau also of things to come. By faith, Jacob, dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and adored the top of his rod. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the going out of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a comely babe and they feared not the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, denied himself to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter, rather choosing to be afflicted with the people of God than to have the pleasure of sin for a time. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the fury of the king, for he persevered as if seeing the one who is invisible. By faith he celebrated the Pasch and the shedding of the blood, that he who destroyed the firstborn might not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians attempting were swallowed up. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down by the going round them 7 days. By faith Rahab the harlot perished not with the unbelievers, receiving the spies with peace. And what shall I yet say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, wrought justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, recovered strength from weakness, became valiant in battle, put to flight the armies of foreigners. Women received their dead raised to life again. Some were tortured and would not accept deliverance, that they might find a better resurrection. Others endured mockery, scourging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were cut asunder, they were tempted, they were put to death by the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being in want, distressed, afflicted, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts, in mountains, and in dens, and in caves of the earth. That's Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 38. Just so you don't get confused on where we are, we're still on number 1, how to grow in the supernatural virtue of faith, value the priceless gift of faith. Pope Blessed Pius IX wrote this in his inaugural encyclical in 1846, quote, "Nothing exists more certain, more definite, more settled, or more holy than our faith, which rests on the strongest foundations." And as you're hearing this, and as you're thinking about the priceless value of faith, remember what we've said of how faith is intimately connected with the truths that God has revealed. So, when we're thinking about how precious faith is, keep thinking about what's taking place in our time, especially in the last 50 to 60 years in the Catholic Church. Efforts to change the faith. And here we're hearing from Blessed Pius IX that there's nothing that exists that's more certain and more holy than our faith. To whom would it occur to try to change this in radical ways? And this obviously also applies to the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, which, as we're going to see tomorrow, is a great foundation of our faith. Nothing exists more certain, more definite, more settled, or more holy than our faith, which rests on the strongest foundations. For this faith is the teacher of life, the guide to salvation. It drives out all vices and is the fruitful parent and nurse of all virtues. Everywhere, it shines with the light of a teaching that is from on high. It sets before men Christ's laws. It is enriched with the treasures of the riches of heaven. Close quote. And the value of faith is proven by Jesus himself, because he's constantly calling us to faith. Reflect on this. If our Lord, the Son of God himself, is constantly calling us to believe in him, it's because that's what's most important. It's the most precious treasure. And he's giving it to us and helping us to grow in it. He's giving us the grace, helping us so that we can make that profession of faith. It's what he did in the Holy Gospel that we heard today in John chapter 9. The main reason why the blind man is able to make that great profession of faith and be set on the road to salvation is because of everything that our Lord did for him. You know, gets the mud and puts it on his eyes. Tells him to go and wash. If you want to know how dear to Jesus himself is that we, his children, make an act of faith and grow in faith, think of the high point of his life on this earth, his passion and death. It's remarkable how during his passion and death, you see different people making great professions of faith in different ways. I mean, like, not necessarily verbally. The Holy Veronica, a remarkable profession of faith, of believing in Him. You also see the tragedy of how in His passion and death, all of His disciples except one abandon Him. They don't believe sufficiently in Him. They're making decisions not based on the fact that our Lord is the Son of God, but they're making decisions based on their feelings and their fears of whatever, also being killed or also being tortured, also being ridiculed. We see the greatest profession of faith, the faith, when we're talking about a faith that is universal, firm, steadfast, and a living faith, you see the greatest example of that in the history of mankind, in the passion and death of our Lord, in the Blessed Virgin Mary. And kind of to highlight all of this, at the very moment of His death, the Roman centurion, Abinadar, makes a profound profession of faith. That's in Matthew chapter 27, verse 54. And you can say here, you're seeing a beautiful, beautiful fruit of the passion and death of our Savior Jesus Christ. And we could say, this is why He suffered and died. That's how important faith is. To give the gift of faith to this Roman centurion who converted. This is how Venerable Anne Catherine Emmerich describes this, quoting, "The soul of our Lord had left His body. The convulsed earth had paid homage to its creator. This moment was the moment of grace for Abinadar. His horse trembled under him. His heart was touched. He struck his breast and cried out, 'Blessed be the Most High God, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. Indeed, this man was the Son of God.' His words convinced many among the soldiers who followed His example and were likewise converted." Converted to the true faith, converted to salvation. Again, Jesus continually calling us to faith. Why do you think He's given us, and indeed He has given us, the holy sacrifice of the Mass? Because at Holy Mass, every single day, Jesus is calling us to faith. Never in your life will you be called to make a more profound act of faith than when you are at Mass. Jesus Himself willed to give us the Mass and His real presence in the Blessed Sacrament. In this way, calling us to faith. The whole point here is, it doesn't take a genius to figure out that the very fact that Christ, also in particular by His passion and death, has left us His sacrifice on the cross in the Mass and His real presence in the Holy Eucharist, that's what He's done for us. What does He await on our part? That profession of faith. What the Roman centurion did at the foot of the cross at the moment after Christ expired. What the blind man, both the one there at Jericho and from today's gospel, the man that was born blind. Profession of faith. That's how important faith is. That in a way you could say, the holy sacrifice of the Mass and the real presence of our Lord in the Eucharist exist so that we will be able to receive that gift of faith and grow in that gift of faith so that we can get to heaven. How is it possible that we have Catholics that let go of their faith and give more importance to whether it's persons, places, I don't know what, When our Savior Jesus Christ gave us His passion and death, He gives us the holy sacrifice of the Mass, His real presence in the Eucharist. That's how valuable faith is. It's something that should never cease to amaze us. It's the thing that I would say maybe has stood out the most in my own priesthood. That, again, sometimes I'm more aware, others less. But again, this shows how, sadly, my faith wavers. That's why I have to pray for a faith that is firm and steadfast. But there have been moments, many moments in my priesthood, where I'm there and it's during the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, and particularly like let's say at the moment of consecration and also in the immediate moments after the consecration. And I kind of am asking myself interiorly, how can this possibly be that right now here is God Himself, the Creator of the world? God who is infinite. Like, how is this possible? And then I say, how can anything that the world offers me compare to this? If I really believe. And I say, and I'm thinking, you know, how often I fall because I get frustrated and disappointed by what I see and what I experience. I tell people, I'm using this as an example, don't get worried. I tell people, come to the Lenten mission, and not many come. That shouldn't be our motive. Again, we don't do things, and we don't preach the truth, and we don't live our faith so that we can see results, and so we can feel, oh yeah, I'm doing a good job, or whatever, getting... My point is that there's so many things in, like, let's say my daily life as a priest, a lot of times related to the fact that it's kind of frustrating and disappointing because in so many ways I see, well, like, where is our faith as a whole? Where's the faith of the faithful? And then again, and also, you know, whatever. Also the, obviously the hierarchy as well. But really the beautiful end of all of this is that I kind of check myself and I say, what does all that matter? What does all that matter? What does it matter even if I, like let's say, even if I suffer persecutions, whatever may happen, whatever other people do or don't do, Jesus is right here. This is truer than anything else. It's truer than whatever I'm feeling. It's truer than whatever my frustrations and disappointments are. All that's going to pass. All that, how can that compare to the great truth and the great reality of what's taking place right here in front of me on the altar? And it's clear, especially when my faith, let's say, is kind of more in a valley than on a mountain. It's clear to me that so often I have failed to truly see what is important and what is not important. And then that's when I have to say, you know what, I truly am a blind beggar. And I better beg more and more for the grace to see and not to be led astray by my own disappointments and frustrations and whatever it may be because of what I'm experiencing in my life and ministry as a priest. But that's why I tell you that what you've got to try to do is truly, and again, not just saying it, but truly believe in your bones that you are a blind beggar and you can't see. And that's why I have to go to Mass every day. I have to go to Mass more often and beg and ask the Lord to help me to see, to help me to believe, to help me to value what is truly taking place, for example, in the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, but also in the other sacraments. Because this also very much applies to many of you insofar as it relates to the sacrament of matrimony. Just like I'm giving this example in terms of, and because I think it's so relevant in terms of the priesthood and the connection of the priesthood to the Mass and the consecration. But how often do you as a husband or wife, how often do you fail to see Christ present in your marriage? I think very often. And I think so often you're living your marriage, you're living day in, day out as husbands and wives based on the world and thinking just like the world and thinking it's just about my feelings, what I think, what my husband said, what he didn't do, what my wife said, what she didn't do, how he made me feel, how she didn't make me feel, what his faults are. And it's so sad because you get so bogged down with a worldly way of thinking, a secular way of thinking, and also a self-centered way of thinking. And you're completely blind to what is supernaturally taking place in your marriage. The call to faith is see Christ in your marriage, calling you to, and this specifically for the husband, calling you to sacrifice for love of his church. Because your wife represents the church. St. Paul says so. And for the wife, see Christ in your marriage calling you to sacrifice for love of Christ. Because your husband represents Christ. St. Paul. I forget right now the place because I didn't write it down here in my notes and I'm getting old and I forget things. But where is it in? I'm not sure. Ephesians? Ephesians, where St. Paul talks about how he's talking about marriage, but then he also says, but what I'm referring to is the great, I'm paraphrasing, but the great divine mystery of Christ and his church. See Christ, the parents, especially the ones with their little ones, see Christ in the call to educate and form your children. One of the things that Jesus most wants is he wants the little children to come to him. How are they going to come to him if they don't know him and if they don't love him? And it's especially the Catholic parents that that's such a beautiful thing that you can do to raise your children so that they will love Jesus and so that Jesus will be the most important in their life and so that the most precious gift in their lives will be their Catholic faith. Yeah, obviously you have to give them that example. Husband and wife truly have to try to see that what is taking place in their home and in their marriage has to do with Christ and his church. And also our Lord has given you the example of Joseph and Mary. The Catholic husband in faith should always be looking to the example of Joseph. How is it that Joseph respected our Blessed Mother? How is it that Joseph protected her? How is it that Joseph tried always to please her and to honor her? That's what you're supposed to be doing. And you have to see in faith that this is what our Lord is calling you to do when he says, come and follow me. And yes, I know it's not that easy to see. That's why you need faith. And that's why you're a blind beggar. And obviously for the wife to really always be looking to the example of our Blessed Mother. Sometimes what I recommend to the mothers and wives, I tell them, look, so it's a really beautiful book. Hopefully all of you are familiar with it. If you're not, I highly recommend you read it. It's called Mary's Life as Seen by the Mystics. It's published by Tan. Basically, it's a biography of our Blessed Mother by some of the great mystics. Venerable Maria de Jesus de Agreda, Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, Saint Bridget of Sweden. But because as a Catholic wife, you should always be asking yourself, you should be looking to the example of our Blessed Mother. How did she obey St. Joseph? How did she respect St. Joseph? That's what I have to strive to do. And again, always beware. You will be betrayed and deceived if you just live by the senses. By what you see, what you feel, what you hear. By the way, I didn't get through that number one, so you'll kind of see the dilemma. I mean, there are quite a few more numbers than just number one on how to grow in the supernatural virtue of faith. Let us conclude by praying. My God, I believe, I adore, I hope, and I love Thee. I ask pardon of Thee for those who do not believe, do not adore, do not hope, and do not love Thee. My God, I believe, I adore, I hope, and I love Thee. I ask pardon of Thee for those who do not believe, do not adore, do not hope, and do not love Thee. My God, I believe, I adore, I hope, and I love Thee. I ask pardon of Thee for those who do not believe, do not adore, do not hope, and do not love Thee. Dominus vobiscum. Benedictio Dei Omnipotentis, Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti, descendat super vos et maneat semper. Amen. This presentation has been brought to you by the Fatima Center. Copyright 2024. All rights reserved. We encourage you to participate in our 100 by 100 First Saturday Challenge. For the consecration of Russia and triumph of the Immaculate Heart, we earnestly desire to offer Our Lady a spiritual bouquet of 100,000 First Saturdays by the 100th anniversary of her request for this devotion, December 10th, 2025. Sign up and update your progress at fatima.org/100by100. Each First Saturday, Our Lady asks us to make a good confession within 8 days, receive Holy Communion, pray the Rosary, and meditate for 15 minutes on the mysteries of the Rosary. Offering each of these acts in reparation for the blasphemies and offenses committed against the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Please include the Fatima Center among those apostolates to whom you send a portion of your monthly tithe. Regular monthly donors are vital for our continuing operation. Visit our website, fatima.org, or call us at 1-800-263-8160. Thank you, and may God reward you. Immaculate Heart of Mary, be our salvation.